Good morning. Welcome to Western Hills. We're glad you're here to worship with us. Let's stand and let's bring joy in this place this morning. Here we go.
Amen, amen. You guys can have your seats for just a minute. For those of you who I maybe haven't met yet, my name is Cullen Swearingen, and I am one of the pastors here. I'm the student and the serve-all, or outreach pastor. And so before we continue worshiping this morning, I just wanted to put a couple things on your radar for this coming week. So the first thing is on the screen. Tomorrow night, Monday night, we're going to have our next lead night. And for those of you who don't know what lead night is, this is an opportunity for leaders in ministries here at the church, as well as those who volunteer in those ministries or those who are just interested in getting plugged into those ministry areas. It's for all of those, all of the above. And so what it is a time for us to come together, rub shoulders with each other as we figure out what it looks like to live out the reality of Jesus. And we do this with a meal and then a time of training everybody together. And so Grant will unpack a truth about what it looks like and give us some skills to do that. And then some of our ministries have breakout sessions to go a little bit deeper in that. And so that is tomorrow night. We do ask if you want to be a part of that, if you can just help us out by registering. You can either scan that QR code with your phone, the camera on your phone. Let us know you're coming just so we know how to plan. If you're online, you can go to the link that's in the comments there to register. And so we're excited for it. We hope that you'll join us. We've been having some great experiences as we've gone through these lead nights, but it's just a time for us to grow as a church. The second thing that's coming up next Sunday is actually for new people. If you are here and you haven't connected with Western Hills Church, and you have questions about who we are, why we do what we do, why we serve in the ministries that we serve in, Starting Point is for you. And that takes place during first service next Sunday. And there'll be some coffee, some food, and you'll get to sit around some tables with some of the staff as well as some ministry leaders and hear a little bit about who we are as Western Hills Church and why we worship Jesus the way we do and why we serve him the way we do. And so if you haven't gone through that, it's a great way to kind of take those first steps here at Western Hills Church and learn a little bit about us. So just like lead night, we do ask that you would register, again, QR code, or if you're online, you can go to a link there in the comments or hop over to our main website, whillschurch.org, just to let us know that you'll be there so we know how much coffee to make and how to plan. So two really cool opportunities for you guys to connect with us, to grow deeper in your walk and to learn a little bit about who we are. So we're excited for that. God has been doing some really cool things through both of those over the last few months. So looking forward to it. But with that, I'm going to pray for us, and then we will continue singing in worship. So, Father, thank you for, first, just this opportunity to gather together and worship, to learn, to hear from you. And so we just ask that you bless this time together as we do so. Then we also just ask a blessing over these two things that we've got on the calendar this week, Lead Night and Starting Point. That you would bless those who get connected in those places. Lead Night, I just ask that you would guide us as we dig into what it looks like to live your reality out to everybody around us. And I just pray that we would learn some tangible skills of how to do that, to share you. So I pray that over Lead Night. I also pray over Starting Point, that folks who are new here or just haven't gotten connected, that they would have the courage to enter into that time and ask their questions and to hear a little bit about who we are as a church and what their part here could be. And so we just ask a blessing over those, and we look forward to seeing how you use those in the coming months. So we just lift this time up to you and look forward to seeing how you grow us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's worship.
Let's stand as we continue. Let's give our praises. We'll be right back. Jesus, there's nothing impossible for you. Context for that kind of love.
running to life from death. And I feel this rush deep in my chest. Your mercy is calling out. Just as I am, you pull me in. I know I need you now. Run to the Father.
Father God, we thank you. We thank you that we can run to you again and again. And no matter where we are, no matter what we bring with us in this place this morning, God, we can see your arms open wide, ready for us to turn towards you. God, we thank you for that truth. And God, as we gather together, we bring our praise and our worship, for you alone are worthy. Sing this together. I search the world.
I search the world.
Thank you for worshiping with us, and you can have your seats.
I just poked my eye. I'm blind.
With your straw?
No, with... Man, that hurt. Okay, good morning. I'm okay, really. We're glad you're here. And I appreciate all the texts and emails I got last week concerning Alabama football. The reason that Amy and I weren't here was not because Alabama lost to Texas A&M, okay? And I just wanted to make that clear. I have been guilty of that in the past, okay? I make no bones about that. But we were actually in Dallas. It's much worse than that. We were actually in Dallas, Texas, meeting Cooper. So he came up from Austin, and we went down to meet him in Dallas. And we had a great weekend other than late Saturday night when the evil Aggies defeated my beloved Crimson Tide. I did take some consolation in that other Texas team lost. And again, they lost yesterday, so I felt really good about that. But no, we just had to get some family time with Coop. And I also wanted to give you guys an update. Many of you have asked. We've had the 4 scans for Cooper this year, and all of them have been clean and clear. And so really appreciate, thank y'all so much. Really appreciate the prayers for us and our family. I know many of us in the room have had similar journeys of getting a diagnosis we didn't want and we didn't want to deal with, but here we go. We walk through those things, and I just thank you guys as a church family of walking through that with us, and we'll just keep walking, and we'll keep you updated on that. Now, some of you may be pretty astute and realize that I am not T.D. Hicks. T.D. was supposed to come today and share the verse that changed his life, and of course, he called me late last week because he never does anything early, and he says, hey, I forgot I'm taking my kid on a college visit, and I went, well, that's kind of important, T.D., like you didn't notice that. So we'll get T.D. back here soon. We'll get him back, but you have to listen to me. So I wanted to talk about something a little different this morning. I want to explain this to you, and I've got a picture of this up here. Porto Alegre in southern Brazil has a very special place in the English family heart. We've probably been down there 9-10 times. And we have had this experience of what is called chimarrão. Now, chimarrão is a strong green tea that is part of their culture there. And they put this, they pack this green tea, it looks like grass clippings, but they pack it into this cup, and then they have this straw, it's called a bumba, okay? It's got a little filter on the end of it, and you stick that in there, and you don't touch the straw, and you pack it in there, and they put hot water in there around the temperature of the surface of the sun. I'm not making that up. And then this is their common cultural drink. And so every trip that we would take, before we would go, I would have to sit down and explain to the group that even though chimarrão is hot tea, and that's what it is, what it means is so much deeper. And there is a whole list of rules and cultural norms that you need to understand about the chimarrão before you get there, because you could really mess this up. You could really insult people. Now, one of the rules about the chimarrão is that the chimarrão is always shared. You never drink chimarrão alone. You always have to share it with someone. So if you are invited to be a part of that group, if you're invited to taste the chimarrão, that is a huge honor. You've been invited into the family, okay? So that's really cool. The other rule about the chimarrão is that it is a shared cup. Are you figuring this out? So here's the problem. I want you to think about this. Americans, when you get a drink with the straw in it, I want you to just imagine this, and you are bringing that straw to your mouth to drink, what happens to your mouth? How do you engage that straw? Think about it. What happened? What touches the straw first? Our tongue, right? This grosses Brazilians out to no end. And one of the rules is thou shalt not touch your tongue to the bomba. So when Americans would grab this cup and be gifted this cup, and they would see us going, Brazilians would start wigging out, like, para, 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 stop, 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 stop. No, only the lips touch the bomba. Your hands don't touch it. Your tongue doesn't touch it, because we don't want to French kiss everybody in the circle, okay? And so your lips touch the bomba. And so we talk about that. When you get the bomba, right? And you get the bomba and they're inviting you and you suck in the hot water and tea. You're supposed to suck in the hot water until the straw bubbles, until you hear it kind of bubble and you've run out of water. Because if you only take just a little sip, the backwash goes back down, okay? All right, right? And it's insulting. It's like you didn't like the matcha? You didn't like the tea? What's going on? So if you touch the bomba, you only touch it with your lips, and when you drink it all in until it bubbles, and then you hand it back to the person that handed you the shemahal. Because he has an art. He knows how exactly to pour more hot water into it so that the pattern stays and it doesn't collapse the drink, okay? Right? There's all these rules. You got to know all this stuff. And as you sip and you drink and the cup is passed, you talk about life and family and friends. And it's not about the shemahal, right? And I tell every trip we took, we had to go through this every single time and explain this to the group, because if you were just to walk up on a bunch of people drinking shemahal and you were looking at it, you could have the audacity to think, oh, it's just a bunch of people sitting around drinking hot tea. And while that's what it is, what it means is just so much more than that, right? It is a beautiful, meaningful piece of their culture. And it just has just deep meaning. We spent many a late night drinking shemahal. And early mornings too. And it is, so every time I see this cup, every time I see the shemahal, it just brings back all these nice, warm, incredible memories of my peoples in southern Brazil. Now, I'm telling you about this is because we're gonna have an event here in a couple of weeks that's kind of similar to this tradition, and it's called baptism. Now, we're not gonna sit around and drink the water of the baptism, okay? That's not what I mean by that. But baptism, if you're on the outside, if you don't really know about baptism, you might have the tendency to look at that and go, oh, that's just a religious symbol where they just dunk people in water and then they get wet and then they go on. And it's like, okay, well, that's what it is. But what it means is something deep and meaningful. And so I kind of wanted to take a pause button because on October 31st, we're going to do a baptism here. And we've got some folks that are going to do that. And I kind of want to explain why this is so important to us. And it's not just us, right? It's not just Western Hills Church that's important. This symbol is something that started in Scripture and has united Christ followers from all over the globe. All over different denominations, all over different traditions, this act of baptism has this deep, meaningful, kind of rooted place in our faith. So if you have your scriptures, go to Matthew chapter 3. That's where we're going to be this morning. I'm going to tell this story about baptism, Matthew chapter 3. We will start in verse 1. Our guy that we're going to learn about this morning is a guy by the name of John the Baptist. And a couple things you need to know about John the Baptist. First of all, John the Baptist was not the same John that was a disciple, right? John had a brother James, not that John. We're not talking about John. So that's the first thing. He's not a disciple. He was kind of a prophet and a preacher. The second thing you need to know about John the Baptist was he was not a Baptist. That joke really played really well in first service, and it did not play so well here. So John the Baptist was not a Baptist. He was called Baptist because that's what he did. He baptized people. That's why he was called. The Baptist denomination did not, okay, just forget it. We'll move on. John, Matthew chapter 3. That joke really worked in first service. I don't know why. Did we get anybody online saying it was a good joke? No. Well, that's very painful. Okay, Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. And his message was, repent of your sins, turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And people from Jerusalem and from all of Judea and all over the Jordan Valley went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. Now, for a lot of us, maybe, particularly if you grew up in church, you read these verses and you're going, all right, you know, cool. There's not really a lot there that kind of stands out to you. But if we were Jewish, which I know is a stretch, but just bear with me for a second. If we were Jewish, we would read this and we would go, man, there is a lot wrong with this picture. There's some things in here that just really, really mess with me. And I really want us to feel that, because that's really going to get you to the heart of why baptism is so important. Here's the first thing that's strange about this. John is teaching and preaching to a bunch of Jews, and he's calling them to repentance. He's calling them to repentance. Now, this is really strange, because that never happened. Most of the times when Jews heard preaching, it was going to be about how the coming Messiah was coming, how Old Testament scripture and Old Testament prophecies and what they meant, and that the Jews were God's chosen people and that they were waiting on him to return. But John's saying, no, all that stuff that you learned, all that stuff you learned about synagogue from Genesis all the way to Malachi, talking about the Redeemer is coming, the Most High is coming, the Messiah is coming, the Anointed is coming, the greater priest, the greatest prophet, the greatest king, he's coming. That's happening right now. Like, that's no longer a history lesson. You're living in the middle of it. The kingdom is near, and just because you're a Jew doesn't mean anything. You personally, as an individual, have to choose to receive this news. You have to repent of the intellectual laziness. You have to repent of the sin that's in your life. Then you need to start facing towards this truth that the kingdom is coming and the Messiah is here. And John's push to them was, so you need to do this, you need to make this decision, and then to kind of honor this decision, to kind of make a testimony of this decision, you need to be baptized. Now Jews, here's the second thing that's strange. Jews didn't get baptized. They just didn't. And the reason they didn't was because they were Jews. Gentiles got baptized because they needed to repent, they needed to change and understand that there's one God and that, you know, he is Yahweh. And so Gentiles could be baptized into the Jewish faith, but once you're a Jew and you're a son of Abraham or a daughter of Abraham, you didn't need to be baptized. But John's going, your heritage doesn't mean anything. It's about, are you going to receive the Messiah? Are you going to receive the anointed one? And the act of baptism, you know, this act had been stolen by the religious community from the textile world. So other religions had used this symbol of baptism before. And this is part of the reason why Jews didn't want to get baptized, because it was kind of this symbol that was for people that were kind of pagan in their way of life. So what was so offensive, what was so challenging about the symbol? Well, it comes from the textile industry. And if you've been around any baptism around here, you've heard this speech. Just stay with me for a few minutes and we'll get on to something else that you've never heard before. But just stay with me for just a few seconds. The act of baptism was when they would take wool, they would take white wool off of sheep and lambs. And the guy would go, hey, I want a blue coat, or I want a red shirt, or I want a white, no, not white, because it was white, or, you know, they probably didn't have pink. You get what I'm saying? Let's just stick with blue and red. So we have blue and red. Well, I want this in a coat. I want this in a jacket. And they go, cool. So they would take the white wool and they would baptize it in red dye or blue dye. And the baptism act was this total act of consummation. It wasn't, oh, we're going to sprinkle a little bit here or pour it. No, it was complete immersion, complete taking over, and that wool was no longer white wool that had been dyed red. Its very nature had been changed because of the act of baptism. Now it is red wool. You never entered your mind that it was one time white. No, it's red. No, the reality is it's white that's been baptized into red. Well, no, it's red. Well, both are true. And so this act of baptism became the symbolic act for folks in their religious walk and their faith walk to go, I was this individual, I was this way, and I am now a new creation, I'm a new person, so I want this symbol in my life to outwardly reflect this reality, so I'm going to be baptized, I'm going to be dunked into the water, consumed with the water, and then when brought out of the water. And so religious movements have been stealing this symbol because it's a beautiful, wonderful, meaningful symbol. And so this is what John is doing with this symbol. And not every Jew, so John's teaching this, and here's the crazy thing. As John is exercising this, these Jews from this countryside, they're responding to him. Like they actually are taking John at his word. And this is significant because it says that John was in the countryside and in the Jordan River Valley. What that meant was is that these were folks who had kind of lived on the outskirts. This was where all the prodigal stories were meeting. These were folks that probably had walked away from God at some point. And John walks into their world and says, I know you've walked away from God, but God has not walked away from you. In fact, God is walking towards you. In fact, he's coming to you. And the new kingdom is coming. And there's a chance for a new life. And all those things that you've read about, that you and your parents and your grandparents and your great-grandparents, and they told all those stories about the one who's gonna step on the serpent and the suffering servant and Emmanuel and the Messiah and the Anointed One. All those things, they're coming true. They're happening. It's right here. It's happening. I've seen him. It's going to happen. And they're just responding to John. And they're just going, oh, man, I want this. And so they're getting this. They're baptized. And they're just being baptized like crazy in the Jordan River. And then on the outskirts of this, this is what happens. Verse 7. But when he, meaning John the Baptist, saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch him baptized, he denounced them. Pharisees, Sadducees, religious leaders from Jerusalem. And he says to them, you brood of snakes. I love this. Who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, we're safe for we're descendants of Abraham. That means nothing. So here's what's going on. So John's preaching this message. Folks are responding. They're baptizing. They're getting this new way of life. And on the outskirts, on the banks, on the outside of this, there's Pharisees and religious leaders, and they're looking at John and this crew, and they're going, this is, no. And John says to them, listen, you've preached the kingdom. You've preached righteousness, but your lifestyle is the exact opposite of believing that this is true. And it's not about your heritage. You are not going to be able to rely upon your genetics or your history or your tradition. You have to individually choose to receive the good news of the kingdom. You've got to open yourself up individually to this good news. And you're not doing it. And then John goes on and says, I baptize with water and those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater than I'm even worthy to be a slave or carry his sandals. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So he calls out on this, and this is the scene. This is the scene, this whole scene. Religious leaders, prodigals coming to repent, Jews getting baptized. It's just crazy scene. It's this scene that Jesus walks into in verse 13. This is the situation that, and not only does Jesus walk into it, Jesus seeks it out. Here's what it says. Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. I'm the one that needs to be baptized by you. He said, so why are you coming to me? This is a fair question, isn't it? Because John's understanding of baptism is you're going in the wrong direction, you gotta get baptized, and this is about repentance. Does Jesus need to repent? This is not a trick question. No. Jesus does not need to repent. Does Jesus need to get saved? No. Is Jesus the Messiah before he enters the water? Yes. He's God's son. He's the chosen one. His identity is not in question. His legacy is not in question. His character is not in question. Yet, he goes to John and says, you're going to baptize me. And John asks a fair question, why? I want you to listen to Jesus' answers. Jesus says this. Because Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. Jesus must be baptized to carry out all that God requires. So Jesus now is going to reframe baptism for them. Why does Jesus need to be baptized? Well, the first reason is this. Because he says it's about obedience to the Father. It's a matter of obedience. If anyone could trust their lineage of being a son of Abraham and being the right lineage, it was Jesus. But Jesus is telling them, no, this is about obedience. Here's an interesting thing about Jesus that I think sometimes we forget. Jesus never did anything of his own will. John 5 tells us this, that Jesus only did that in which he saw what his Father doing. He did nothing of his own accord. He only did what the Father did. Why is this an important verse for us? Here's why. Because understanding who God is so complicated. It's so nuanced. It's so mystical. It's like, who is God? And you've got all these kind of, you've got the fuzzy Santa Claus kind of God or the mean judgmental God. I mean, you've got all these different pictures of God. But the scriptures tell us that Jesus only did what the Father told him to do. And the reason Jesus did that is so that when we looked at Jesus, we would know that that is what Father God looks like. And there'd be no more doubt or no more question about who God is. You want to know who God is like? You want to know what he's like? Look at Jesus. And the only way we can do that is because Jesus was obedient to the Father, even to the cross. He's obedient. And Jesus is just giving us this visible symbol saying, listen, God gets the last word in my life. I do nothing except for what the Father tells me to do. So baptism is this marker about obedience, but it's not just about obedience. It is also about identity. Look what happens next. After his baptism, as Jesus came out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly beloved Son, which brings me great joy. The baptism of Jesus was the first time in a public setting that we actually hear the voice of God saying, this is my son. So it's about Jesus and his identity. It's about us getting a sneak peek to Jesus's identity. But it wasn't just for Jesus's benefit, right? Jesus didn't need to know that he was God's son. He already knew that. It was for us. It was for us to know that. There's something else going on in baptism concerning identity. Most of us, if I sat us down and we had a conversation about sin, and I asked you, like, what's the most devastating thing about sin? We'd probably come up with three things pretty quick. We would probably say to each other, sin is devastating because of the harm that it does to us and other people, right? We would say, man, sin can be really devastating, and it hurts other people. We go, yeah, yeah, yeah. And we'd probably say, you know, sin brings with it this cascade of shame, right? There's this shame that tends to come. That sin feels great in the moment, and then comes this just tidal wave of shame. And we probably talk about how death gets introduced to the human story because of sin. Sin brings death. And those are all true. But there's another thing about sin that I call it the silent devastator because we don't talk about it a lot, but I think it is one of the most devastating consequences of sin, and that is this. Sin will mess with your identity. Sin will mess with who you think you are. Let me explain how it works. Have you ever done something, made a bad decision in the heat of the moment, you've done something, and your first thought is, I don't know why I did that, because that's not who I am. Anybody ever had that experience? Anybody ever see this in another person's life, right? And you love this person, but maybe you catch them on a bad day, or maybe they're just not in the right spot, and they say something horrific, or they do something horrific, and our first words out of the mouth to help them is what? That's not who they are. Right? I mean, we mess with this. Like, our identity really can get tangled when it comes to sin. I mean, it really can. I'm going through a book. I'm going through a book called The Good and Beautiful God. And like, it's chapter 8, and it asks the question about who are you? And it gives you like three options. And the first option is, are you a sinner? And I remember reading the book in that chapter, and I go, well, yeah, heck yeah. I'm a sinner. I can sign up for that. Yeah, I'm a sinner. I've done that, right? And then the next thing, but are you a sinner saved by grace? And I go, oh man, that's a much better answer, right? I'm not just a sinner, but I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I'm like, yeah, that's right. That's who I am. That's what I am. So I can get short and I get sarcastic and I can kind of do some things I'm not supposed to do, but I'm saved by grace. And so yeah, that's what I am. And then the third option was, or are you a saint, a kid of the King? And I've been following Jesus a long time. I mean, I really have. And I struggle with picking that one. Like, sinner by grace, I'm comfortable with that, right? But a saint, kid of the King? Like, to even say it out loud that I'm a saint, just is like, what? You know what's fascinating about this? Do you know that Jesus never calls us sinners saved by grace? Did you know that? You do now. You know what he calls us? Look at the stories. Son, daughter, beloved, child of the Most High God. That will wreck you, okay? That's gonna wreck you in a good way. And it's like, we've got this sin, and I know I'm a sinner, and I know, like, but I'm also saved. And so we have this wrestle match with us. Why? Because sin messes with our identity. Then there's folks that, I mean, it happens all the time. Folks ask me all the time. I ask the question, hey man, I started following Christ, I followed and trusted Jesus, but you know what? I didn't stop sinning. And I'm like, well, join the club, dude. It's like, what did you think was gonna happen? And on one hand, you get it. It's like, well, I thought since I was to be saved, I'd never be short with my kids, I'd never be angry at my spouse, I'd never have road rage with the idiots that drive on Sunday when you're trying to get to church on time. Like, I shouldn't wrestle with these things. And so that's why we wrestle with, well, I'm a sinner saved by grace. But Jesus looks at us with all of that stuff, with all of that sin in our life, and he still says to us, your identity has been changed. You may sin and you may wrestle with sin, but who you are, who I have made you, because you've given me your heart and I've given you a new one, is that you are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. You are a beloved. And I paid for this dearly. And what baptism does is it reminds us that even though we may struggle with sin and we may still wrestle with consequences, our identity has fundamentally changed. Whether we believe it or not is a whole other issue, right? Whether or not we really embrace how Jesus sees us, well, that's a whole other sermon series. But the truth of the scriptures, when you read the scriptures and you see someone who's given their life to Jesus, Jesus never ever refers to them as a sinner saved by grace. He only refers to them as daughter, son, beloved. And baptism is this symbol where we can go, man, I know I didn't have a great day today, but God has changed my identity, and I have to walk my faith in that. So baptism is a symbol of obedience, it's a symbol of identity, and there's one more truth about Jesus, and it's about testimony. Jesus being buried in the water, resurrecting in the water, and then leaving the water to do ministry, that moment tells the gospel story. Right? He seeks us out. He takes the payment of sin as death. He's buried. He consumes it, but it can't hold him because it has no claim on the Holy Lamb of God. So he resurrects. And he doesn't just resurrect and then like leave and go, hey, it's been a fun party. No, he resurrects to do ministry, right? To tell the story, to testimony of who God is and how much he loves humanity. And so for those of us who follow Jesus, when we do a baptism, when we are baptized, yes, we're acknowledging that we want to be obedient and we want to have God have the last word in our life. Yes, it's about understanding and embracing this new identity that God has for us, but it is also about our testimony. It's about what God is doing in us in that moment and what God will continue to do in us as we leave that water and we live life. It's about testimony. It doesn't just tell the whole story of Jesus, it should tell the whole story of us as well. I want to nudge some of us this morning. We're going to have a baptism service on October 31st. And we've got a couple of folks that are going to go through this. And this symbol is not just about putting people underwater and then bringing them up. But the symbol for them is going to be about their declaration of, I'm obedient to my God and to my Lord and to my Savior. This is my new identity. Yeah, there's an old Grant. And there's an old Grant that's been buried, but there's a new Grant. He's not new and improved, not yet, but he's new. And he's walking in this newness. And his identity is anchored to who Christ is. And this symbol is something that, there's nothing magical about the symbol. There's nothing that's going to be like, you know, 99.9% chance that if you get baptized on October 31st, the sky is not going to open up and a dove fall down and land on your shoulder, and there's probably not going to be a large voice that says, this is my son or daughter in whom I'm well pleased. Now, if that happens to you, get help. I mean, I don't know what else to say. No. But there is something deeply meaningful about the symbol, right? December 28th, 1991, that was the day that Amy and I got married. That was the day when I started loving Amy. Okay, no. Yeah, some of you are going, what, huh, what? Is he serious? No. No, that day was the culmination of years of dating, right? That day was the day where Amy and I stood in front of our friends and our family and in front of our God and said, till death do us part, love you. And we may not have known, right, as most of us, we may not have known what that whole journey in front of us was going to look like, but the ceremony, right, that day, that ceremony, we come back to that day. And it's not where our love first started for each other, but that's one of those anchor points. It's one of our markers in our life where we go, that's who we were, that's who we are, that's our testimony. And this is what baptism can be for you. If you've never had that in your life, it can be one of those anchor points for you to where you go, this is who I was, this is who I am, and this is who I'm going to be. So for some of you, you may have been following Jesus for a long time, but you've never been baptized. I promise you it's going to be a meaningful experience for you. It'd be a great testimony. Some of you have kind of made the decision to follow Jesus, I know, and you've talked to me about it, you've talked to us about it, but you're not quite ready to go public yet. And so this is my official, personal, kicking you out of the ledge moment for you. You will hit a plateau in your walk with Jesus if you keep it private. You will. There will be a place to where you will never grow past if you don't make that public step and going, this is who I am. This is who I want to be. This is who God is making me. And while I don't necessarily think, you know, does God commanding me to get baptized? Well, actually, it's much worse than that. God's commanding you to be obedient in every aspect of your life. I mean, baptism is the least of your worries. But baptism is one of those visible symbols that we can go back to and go, yeah, this is where my obedience kind of started or kind of hit another level. And then there's those of us that have been baptized, and it's a marker. And like, I'll say these words, and some of you I see on your faces, you're smiling. Like, you remember your moment. You remember when you were baptized, right? And there's something significant. There's something about that moment that you can't maybe even put into words. And that is why when we baptize with people around us. So that those of us who have had that same experience, we can stand and with you and can we stand next to you and celebrate the heck out of you. And that's gonna happen on October 31st. So if that's you, there's a couple things you can do. One is you can go to our website or you can make a comment in the chat box there, whillschurch.org, contact us, click on that. There's a tab already there, wanna be baptized. If you're here and we've got connection cards in every one of our rows, you can grab one of these, fill it out, put it in our connection kiosk. This is also where we take up our offering. You drop that in there and we'll follow up with you in the next 24 hours. Or you can ambush one of us here, somebody that looks kind of important here, ambush them, ask them, right? Talk to us. So those are three steps that you can do right now to kind of take this next step to be baptized. And then on October 31st, we're gonna have this celebration together. It's gonna be a great morning. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you and we thank you for this. Father, I thank you that you've given us this symbol to participate in. I know in the past they would sacrifice animals or they would have this elaborate things. And now though you've given us this symbol of baptism that just tells your story of death, resurrection, and ministry. It perfectly tells our story of we want to be obedient. We embrace the identity change that you give us and we're walking out our testimony. So thank you for this. I pray for those that will be baptized on October 31st, that it will be a deeply meaningful moment for them. And just thank you for Jesus. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're a guest of ours this morning, welcome. That connection card is also for you. We'd love to get to know you a little bit better. That'd be great. We have a tradition here that we do every week at Western Hills Church. We always leave on a blessing. So if you'd stand with me and I will give our blessing this morning. This is something that we do to kind of remind us of our mission as we leave this building. So if you join me. In Christ, you go nowhere alone. Wherever you go, God is there. And wherever you are, God can work through you. He gives purpose to your being there. And Christ, who dwells in you, has something to do through you where you are. Believe this and go in his grace, love, and power. Go be the church.